You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Myron, and I'm glad that you are here with us this morning. if you've been here with us, if you've been here with us over the summer, you knew that we we went through some of the Psalms. We just kind of picked a Psalm per Sunday, and we just we did some Psalms for the summer. And we went all the way till last weekend. I really enjoyed that. It was nice to take a break from Romans. I'm sure maybe you agree with me on that. We're going to go back to it today. I mean, it's nice to just kind of break it up a little bit. And truthfully, I'm really petrified of chapter 9. So I'm going to spend as much time as I can in chapter 8. We'll just stay here for the foreseeable future. It's so good. Chapter 8. It's so awesome. I was thinking back this week to when Henry and Ed took out this little jog that was here. It was so messy. I don't know if you were here, but they, well, first of all, yeah, they, I can't remember exactly the process. All I remember is coming into the sanctuary and there was drywall dust everywhere, and it was, and I just, they were happy. I was just looking around and looking at this carpet here and seeing the wall come down and how dusty and messy and gross it was. And there was like insulation kind of everywhere. And everybody was just so happy doing stuff. And I was like, this is never going to get clean. I'm not a clean freak, but I just thought this is just not ever going to get better. That's sort of the way it is in a remodeling project, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever lived through one where you have tried to live in a place where it is being remodeled, where there is changes being made, whether it's a kitchen or bedrooms or whatever it is. And it can get really, I don't know, discouraging. Walls being torn down, flooring being torn up, drywall dust, paint cans, drop cloths, furniture scattered, everything's piled into corners. Before things start to look good, things are always going to be messy. Isn't that the truth? So the question that I have is, in the midst of a project like that, if you are living through it, how do you keep going? You know, what keeps pushing you through the remodeling project? For me, it would be getting somebody else to do it. It's the hope, really, honestly, in all seriousness, it's the hope that one day your space is going to look a whole lot better than it does right at the present time. It's not going to look as messy. It's going to look exactly the way you intended it to look when you started the project, right? So, in relation to Romans chapter 8, whether or not you have ever lived through a remodeling project in your past, if you are a believer, you are in the middle of a remodeling project. And the project that you are in the middle of is you. And me. God is currently working to remodel you. He is currently working to change you from the inside out. And when he found you, you were a reclamation project. You were a major fixer-upper. And truthfully, I mean, some of us are more major fixer-uppers than others, but we're all in that process. God has grand plans for you. And when he is done, you will be a showcase for his glory. And I don't know if there's better news than that. In the middle of the remodeling that goes on in our lives, just like a remodeling project that you go through in your house or in your business or whatever, sometimes our lives can get pretty messy, right? There's stuff being torn down and there's stuff being torn out, and God is sometimes shipping old attitudes out. He's changing, he's upgrading. And this morning in Romans chapter 8, what we're going to see in our passage is that it carries some pretty good imagery of remodeling. Because it talks about how God is at work to change us, to transform us. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to see that God is working for your good. He's working for your good to change you. He's working for your good to remodel you. He is working for your good from the inside out. And here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that today we will all gain some new insight. We'll gain some encouragement at the thought that even though the business of change can get messy, God has a grand plan in mind for you. So to do that, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at maybe three verses, 28, 29, and 30. Romans chapter 8, 28, 29, and 30. As you're doing that, why don't you let's just take a moment and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that your word would be relevant, meaningful, encouraging, exhorting. This morning, Father, I pray that it would teach us, that it would instruct us, that your Spirit would give us clarity of thought, that our minds would be not distracted, but we would hear what it is that you have to say to us today. And Father, I pray that we would be able to put everything that we hear this morning into practice, that it would be relevant for what we encounter this week in our jobs, in our homes, in our schools, wherever we find ourselves this week, Father, I pray that we would be lights for you. And that is our prayer this morning. Father, thank you that we have come together like this to worship you corporately and to learn from you corporately as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So take a look with me, Romans chapter 8, and let's start in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28. I'm sure it's very familiar to you. You've probably read it yourself. You probably memorized it at some point in your life. It's one of those, you know, best loved ones. You might even find it on a bumper sticker here and there. It's a verse that it's a verse that we hang on to as believers, right? We know that God works together for good for those who love God. When you read it just by itself, you know, it sounds great. And it is great, don't get me wrong. It's a verse that we hang on to, but it actually becomes even more powerful when you consider the verses that surround it. That when you read it in context, when you go from, read like 4 or 5 or 6 or verses before it, or read all of chapter 8, starting at verse 1 and get to that passage and then read on after it, when you read it in, when you consider the context of the entire chapter, it becomes just this mind-blowing kind of verse. And so what I wanted to see in verse 28, 29, and 30, let me just give you four things that I want, or four lessons that that are going to tell us about what God's trying to do in our lives, what God's trying to do in the remodeling process. And so verse 28, I'll read that again, just because it's so good. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So the very first thing that Paul wants us to see here in Romans 8, 28, is that God is working for our good, even when life leaves us groaning. Let me just pause here and just say, I'm sorry that there's no PowerPoint today. There is a computer glitch, and it didn't work. So you're going to have to pay attention. God is working for your good. This is the very first thing. If you want to take notes, God is working for your good even when life leaves you groaning. God is up to something good for you even when there are times in your life when life really seems to be terrible. It begins, verse 28, it begins remarkably, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So Paul's saying, here's something that we know. Here's something that we can bank on. Here's something that I can confirm for you. God is working for your good. God is up to something good in your life. And I know that many of us, probably, we would argue maybe with that. Or intellectually, we would go, yeah, I get that intellectually, but here's the reality. My life is really terrible right now. And I'm going through some stuff. And I get that. We're all going through stuff. But Paul actually takes it a lot further here. He makes a statement that is much bolder. Not just in some things is God working for our good. Did you catch it? Let me just read it again. And we know that for those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Okay, so Paul is not saying some of the things that are going on in your life, God's working through those things. And then the really terrible things, or this or that, or the other thing, or whatever, not in those things. No. He's saying that in everything that you are going through, everything that is happening in your life, in all things, God is working for your good. And when it talks about in all things, it must be including the things that Paul has talked about in the previous verses, right? I mean, remember, we're talking about context here. We have to read in light of what else is said. So Paul has just finished talking about some things that don't seem so good. I mean, take a look at, just go up a bit, read verse 22. Romans 8, 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And not only the creation, verse 23, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, even creation, as beautiful as it is, appears to be groaning. It's not all that it could be, is basically what Paul is trying to get at there. And then in verse 23, he's saying that not only is creation groaning, but we groan. And it's not just when you get out of bed in the morning and you're incredibly stiff and you realize how old you are and all that sort of stuff. It's not that. It's more than that. There's a whole lot of groaning that is going on in life, and typically we don't think of groaning as being positive, do we? No. I mean, catch the flow of Paul's thought here. He's talking about groaning, and then right after that, he gets to verse 28, and he says, God is up to something good in your life, even when life leaves you groaning. Even when life doesn't seem to be going as good as you hoped it would go. Now, understand this. Paul is not saying that everything that happens in your life is good. I'm going to just say that again. He is not saying that everything that happens in your life is good. That would be ludicrous to say that, right? What he is saying is that everything that happens in your life, God is working through those things for your good. That is a distinction that we must make. There is a big difference there. Paul is saying that in everything that happens in your life, the good things and the bad things and the things in between, all those things, through those things, God is working for your good. The Greek word that is translated there, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work. That word work, I'm going to try to pronounce it. It sounds sort of like sooner geo, and it's where we get the English word for synergy. So Paul is saying that God is working for us in a synergistic kind of way. He's taking all the things that happen to us that come into our lives, some of them good, some of them bad, some of them not so good, some of them downright nasty, all those things, he's working together through those things in a synergy so that the outcome will be good. The equation is a little bit of this, plus a little bit of this, and plus a little bit of this, the good, the bad, the ugly, all those things equal good. Make sense? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that God is working for our good even when it seems like life, you know, you just feel like groaning because there's so many terrible things that are going on. You probably hear that and say, what possible good can come out of, you know, my groaning, my bad stuff, the things that I'm going through? What possible good could he be up to? What possible good is going to come out of the times that I have been groaning in life? Well, Paul actually helpfully tells us in verse 29, and that's what I want to read next. Take a look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So here's the second thing that Paul wants us to see. Not only is God working for our good when life leaves us groaning, but God is working for our good, and it is to change us for the better. To change us for the better. God's purpose, Paul is saying here, or his plan, is that you might be conformed to the likeness of who? His son, Jesus, right? So what Paul is telling us here is that there's an end game, that there is a result that God is working towards, and the plan or the result that he is working towards is to make you look like his son Jesus. That's the end result. The whole idea of Christ-likeness. That's where we're heading. That's where we're going. If God is working on you, if you are a believer, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is working on you to make you like himself. God is working to make you like his son. The word for likeness in verse 29 is the Greek word for icon. Statue or a replica. In other words, what God is saying is, I want you and me, I want you to be a living replica of my son. I want you to be, you know, the remodeling goal is to make you like Jesus. And I like what he says in verse 29 there. You will be conformed. Let me just read it again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that you might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's talking about the likeness of his character. God wants you to look like Jesus so that there is a family resemblance. You know how your family or your wife's family or your husband's family, or you know how you have little quirks, and you know there are things that happen in your family that don't happen in other families. I remember my uncles, the Friesens. I've told you this. The Friesens love to hug. A hugging kind of family. I remember the first time my Uncle Jake met Claudette, he just hugged her. He'd never spoken to her before, and he just kind of embraced her and said, I love you already. My Uncle Jake, he's so good. But, you know, we just hug, and Claudette made the observation. We went away from that gathering, and she said, whew. You guys love to hug. And I mean, it's true, but that's the family resemblance for the Friesens. They love to hug. And there are probably some quirks with your family. But it's the same sort of idea here. God wants you to have a family likeness that is seen not in the Friesens, but in his son, in Jesus. He wants your life, in body, in character, to be like Jesus. That's what he's after. Michelangelo was asked about how he carved the statue David. And his answer was this: I just took a huge slab of marble and I chipped away everything that didn't look like David. That's what Jesus is doing. God, what he's doing in your life is chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And sometimes the process is painful. Sometimes it hurts. But the goal is glorious. And that, I mean, you might be hearing that go, yeah, that's all well and good, Pastor Myron, that sounds great. But for us who are in the middle, in the thick of it, I don't know if I have the strength to keep going. Well, if you're thinking that way, then you need to go back to our passage, because Paul doesn't leave us there. There's another thing that Paul's going to tell you. He's going to give you great encouragement. So I would say it this way: God is working for your good, and he will finish what he started. God has worked for your good, and he will finish what he started. Did you notice the first word, the first words in verse 29? For those whom he foreknew, that word for, it's an explanatory word. In other words, in verse 28, Paul makes the statement, remember? And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. So Paul is making this statement, God is working for your good. And then in verse 29, he goes about proving that statement. He's saying, God is working for your good, and this is how he's doing it. For, here is my explanation, Paul says. Here is how I know that God is always working for my good. In verses 29 and 30, Paul is going to give us the reason that you can be sure that God is going to not only start the work, not only keep going with the work, but he is going to complete the work. He's going to give you one reason, and that one reason, unfortunately for you, has five parts. So I want you to walk through these things with me that could add up to one big reason, and you can know that actually God is going to finish what he starts. So look at the language that Paul uses. For those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God in order that you might be the firstborn among all many brothers. And for those he predestined, he also called. And for those he just... And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So he uses five words there, okay? Excuse me. And those five words give us a better understanding of not only what God is doing, how he's doing it, And then he explains it even more. So the first word that he uses there is he foreknew. That word foreknew, it can also mean foreknowledge. It's actually a relational word. We tend to think of it as an informational word, but in the Bible, when it uses the word foreknowledge or foreknew, it's used more as relational. It's the idea that God... It's the idea that God knew you. It's the idea that he chose you. And that comes out in what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. God said to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. What he was really saying is that, Jeremiah, I set you apart. I didn't just know that you were going to come into existence. I knew you in the sense that I chose you to enter into a relationship with you. I set you apart for myself. And that's what he's saying to you too. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is saying, I set you apart for yourself. So if you go back to Romans 8, when it says those he foreknew, means that he chose. God chose. Or those that he set affection on, or those he loved, however you want to say it, God is saying he chose you. And we struggle with that, I think, because it plays into our understanding of the sovereignty of God, and we just, honestly, the simplest way to deal with that is just to go, man, we're never going to totally understand the sovereignty of God. We're not simply because we're not God. And so this whole idea of foreknew and predestination, all that, we'll get to predestination in a sec. But it's just hard for us to totally understand. But just, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that he set you apart. The reason you're being remodeled is because God foreknew you. And the second word that he uses is predestined. Predestination is an intimidating word, isn't it? Just wait till chapter 9, like I said. It's a planning word, though. The idea is to make an advance plan, to make an advance decision. So pre comes with the idea of prior, and destined speaks of destiny or destination. And when you put it all together, the idea that is that God pre-planned a destiny or a destination for you, and that destination is according to verse 29. In verse 29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among all creation." So, if you go back to Romans, if you go back to our passage and just think about it, think about what the end result is. The end result, as we've said, is to look like Jesus. So Paul is saying he foreknew you, he predestined you, and then the third word he says is that he called you. In the New Testament, God gives you kind of two different calls. One is an invitational call, I guess, maybe is probably the best way to say it. In John chapter 7, when Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That's an invitation. Anybody can come. Okay? There's another kind of call as well. It's more, not so much an invitation, but it's a summons. It's John chapter 11. Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. He called Lazarus out of the grave. He was summoning Lazarus. Which one do you think that Paul is talking about here when he says called? I think it's more of a summons. It's the idea that God is giving you this calling and he causes you to come to faith. And at some point in your life, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God called you or called into you and you said yes. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God called you and you responded affirmatively. His call awakened faith in you and you repented of your sin and you came and you believed. That's the gospel. Now let's go back, okay? Stick with me. I am going somewhere. How many of those that God foreknew did he predestine? All. Keep that in mind. So now, how many of those that God predestined did he also call? All. All of them, right? So keep that in mind. Foreknew, predestined, called. Here's the fourth word. He says the fourth, he talks about being justified. We know justified is a legal word. It means to declare yourself or anybody not guilty. This is a place where God says to you, because you heard my call and you come to me in faith, I declare you to be not guilty. So Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin on the cross. He did it for us because he loved us and because we did not have the ability to escape sin on our own. We are cleared of the charges. Somebody once said the word justified means that God treats you just as if I'd never sinned. That's great, right? That's what Jesus did for us. So let me ask you this. Think about the word justified now. How many of those that God foreknew did he predestine? All of them. Yeah. And so then how many of those that God predestined did he also call? All of them, right? And then how many of those that he called did he justify? All of them. And that brings us to the very last word, and that The fifth word is the word glorified. It's a word that speaks of glory. It speaks of our future. It speaks of heaven. Glorified is the time when the sons of God and the daughters of God are revealed, as Paul says a bit earlier, when we will shine like the glory. The glory of God, the glory of heaven is revealed to us, and it is the glory of Christ that is revealed through us. It is talking about getting home to heaven. That's what glorified means. When we are fully and finally free. When we have been remodeled. When we are the finished project. When we are the finished product. When we look like Jesus. So let me ask you this one more time. How many of those that God foreknew did he predestine? All of them, right? So then how many of those that God predestined did he also call? How many of those that he called did he justify? And then how many that he justified are also glorified? All of them are. Do you get where we're going here? So many of those who are justified are also glorified. Do you see it? There's no slippage. There's no slippage in the plan of God. There's not one that slips through the cracks. God describes us in a bunch of different ways. Foreknew, predestined, justified. I'm forgetting one. Thank you, called, and glorified. And I mean, all these different things. He's saying that God did all these things, that there's no way that he is going to make a mistake where one person is going to be left behind. All those people, all of them who are being remodeled will get to the finish line. All those who are saved wind up being sanctified. Do you know what Paul's saying? I mean, very simply this, in simple language, God is going to finish what he started. Amen? That is what Paul is trying to say here. And this morning I stand before you as an example of a remodeling project in the middle of it. And I'm seeing you in the same position. And as we choke on the dust of our old drywall and our old stuff, I proclaim the gospel to you. I tell you that you will not always be that way. I preach to myself and I say, I will not always be this way. God is working for my good. And one day he's going to complete it. He is going to finish what he started. But I have to give one qualifier here. This is really important. There's one catch. Why is there always a catch? These verses really only apply to a certain group of people. These glorious promises of being changed and being transformed, they only apply to a certain element of the population. So today you have to ask yourself, am I one of those people? Verse 28 actually tells you who this applies to. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So the last thing that I would say, and I need to be really clear on this, is this. God is working for your good if you love him. It's interesting that Paul uses the word love here. He doesn't use the word believe. He very intentionally uses the word love here. It's true that faith plays a big part in our relationship with God, right? We have to believe. But listen, faith evidences itself in love. Faith is not just an agreement with facts in the head, it is an appetite for God in your heart. Faith is not just mentally saying, okay. Faith is saying, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. That is why Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's why Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know you. Not just know about you, but that they may know you relationally. It is a love relationship. And I hope you get it this by now, that Christianity, belief in Jesus, is a relationship with God. It's not just an agreement about theological facts and doctrine. Oh, we have to believe those things, but we love him, and that comes from our heart. If you want to get to know, and if you want to know that God is working for your good in all things, that he is going to change you for the better, that he is going to finish what he started, then you have to be someone who is responding to him in love. I mean, imagine for a moment that you're standing in the front of a house that is under construction. You see the exposed studs, you see the drywall dust, you see wires hanging from the ceiling, you see a staircase that isn't finished, you see holes in the wall, there's a pile of debris everywhere. And you might look around and say, this place is atrociously messy. And then the builder walks in the room. And he doesn't look around and shake his head in disgust. Instead, he smiles because he knows what the house is going to look like. He knows where every wall is going. He knows what is being torn out. He knows what's going to stay. He knows what's going to be repaired. He knows what's going to be rebuilt. And he knows exactly what the finished house is going to look like. The house doesn't know. The house can't see it. All the house knows is that there are hammers that are hitting things. There are walls that are being torn apart, and there's dust filling the air. And maybe that is where we are this morning. Maybe that's where you are. We're looking at our lives and we see the mess, and we're wondering why God allows this. We're wondering why he hasn't fixed this. We're frustrated because he's tearing things out that we've grown comfortable with. We're tired of the dust. We're tired of the disruption. We're tired of the waiting, and then maybe we're just kind of looking at our lives and we're thinking, God, I'm a long way from looking like Jesus. But Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 gives us this wonderful assurance. God isn't finished with us yet. The mess is not the end of the story. The pain is not the end of the story. The struggle is not the end of the story. The unfinished places are not the end of the story, because Paul says that those that God foreknew, he predestined, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also will glorify. And notice where Paul ends. He doesn't end with still struggling. He doesn't end that way. He ends with the word glorified. The master remodeler finishes what he started. Maybe you've walked into this room this morning feeling like a major fixer-upper. Maybe you're carrying shame. Maybe you're carrying regret. Maybe you came in exhausted. Maybe you're fighting the same battle again and again. Hear the good news of Romans chapter 8. You are not a finished product. He's still shaping. He's still conforming. But don't give up on the project just because you're tired of the construction. Don't walk away from the builder just because you don't understand the process. Don't confuse the mess in the middle for the masterpiece at the end. One day the final piece will be put into place, and when you finally see the master builder has what he's been doing all along, you will look at what he has made and you will say, it was worth it. I get it now. And if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, perhaps today is the day. So the most important question I guess I can leave you with isn't, is my life a mess? The answer to that question is easy. Yep. But the question that I want to leave you with is this. Who is doing the remodeling in your life? If you will put your hands in the hands of Jesus, the master remodeler, he will begin a work in you that he himself has promised to finish. The house may be messy right now, but the builder knows what he's making. And he's not finished yet. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good. And you are working in us for our good. And so we praise you. We thank you that you are continuing to work. And Father, I pray mostly this morning, I pray that we will be patient and that we will work with you through this sometimes painful and messy project. Be with us now as we go from here, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.